Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time as we gather here, Lord. Father, you know our life, where we stand, how we stand, Father, before you, and what our faith is all about. Lord, I thank you for your grace that I can be here this morning again. I thank you, Lord, for this first day of the year. Looking for something, oh Lord, that you will manifest. The word of life, the word of promises that you have given. So, Father, as you approach thy word at this time, asking you, Lord, that you open it up to us, Father. And touch every one of us, Lord. I ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You all may be seated. First of all, let me say that since Wednesday, I was not able to sleep properly. The pain is bad only when I lie down to sleep because the weight is pressing on the back. The mat is not helping, so I could only sit up. Something like this, and try to sleep, which is very difficult. And I could not lie on my right or left, because the weight was falling onto the other side. Well, I have ascites actually, if you find that this is a lot of water in there. Last week I came here. My belt marker was just one notch away, and today I don't even have to use the belt. It's already the waistline has gone too big. And anyway, the thing is this: I had a talk with the Lord again in the last 2-3 days. You know, I told him I'm looking forward for my birthday gift. After all, we all wish for something on our birthday. My birthday is on the 12th of January. And the last 3 days I told him, I said, from the beginning of the year, that is today, 12 midnight last night onwards, I pray him that I want him to do a reverse engineering for me on the mess that is there, to do everything reverse back. So that by the 12th, I release, at least you will have my health back. I told him that, I said, in the Word of God, you know, there have been many questions asked by God's people. And one of them is Job. When the three friends of Job came to him and mocked him in their counseling, they insulted him. So Job talked to them and said, I think, I'm not sure if I have the verse here. Okay, let's go to Job 21. Here, Job replied to the three friends. Job answered and said, "Hear me diligently in my speech, and let this be your consolation." It's kind of be a bit sarcastic here. "Let this be your consolation. Suffer me that I may speak, and after that I have spoken, you can continue insult me. As for me, is my complaint to man, or is it more, or, and if it were so, why would not my spirit be troubled?" Is my complaint right now here to you, man? Who he was complaining to? Tell me. He was complaining to God. And directly he was telling them, "Am I complaining to you about it? Mock me and be astonished and lay your hand upon your mouth." So what am I going to say? You can make fun of me, but when you look at me, you say, like that. "Even when I remember, I'm afraid, I'm trembling, hold forth, take a hold of my flesh. Wherefore do the wicked live? Become all, yea, are mighty in power. Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the wrath of God upon them." You know, here is where Paul, Job, this is one place where Job is one of them. He complained to the Lord. Why is the righteous people, they live happily, they have their field, they have their fruits, nothing seems to be happening to them? And that is true. The Bible in many places said, why is the wicked living a long life? And why are the righteous many times cut short? So he was more or less questioning God. And God at that time was watching from heaven with three counselors making fun of Job, and Job was in a way ignorant. He never at any time, you know, spoke evil against God, but here he was questioning God. He was not, you know, fighting, he was pleading a case. He was arguing, reasoning with this street friend, actually was reasoning with God. And if we look at the world today, we realize that a lot of wicked people, they seem to be living long life. Unholy people. And holy man of God, holy woman of God, many times their life are cut short. I was watching Paul the Apostle on Netflix 2 days ago. If you're not watching, go watch it. You know how Paul and all those apostles died at the age around before 60. And during his time, he saw a lot of suffering. He always remembered what he had done when he went out to seek out those Christians or the people of the way. Even the movie tried to depict best they know how. How many times the memory came to him of how that he killed young people, young girls and boys, young men, because they are the people of the way. And I think that is quite true. Even as Christians, the thing that we have done in the past will always haunt us. But for those who are unrighteous, wicked ones, they don't think much about it. I'm warning people like Idi Amin, Pol Pot guys of Cambodia, Laos. It seems that killing millions of babies, taking a baby and just whack them against a tree trunk, babies. It's nothing to them, nothing to these people. So I was wondering what the Bible has said. And there are other places in the scripture where there are saints of God, when they have a conflict among themselves over a certain issue, or where there are certain things that they have a problem with, they ask the question, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And many times, God reminded them, is there anything too hard for me? That's very true. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. And I expect His will to be done. I expect His word or promises to be carried out. You know, when I look out there on years of my ministry, I remember many times some of the things that event that occur, the good and the bad. Was this one time over in over the issues of Brother Jackson's dispute over my teaching? That was back in the 80s, 84, 85. And you have preachers around the world, from India, Philippines, Africa, writing me mails, telling me, Brother Gunn, you have no respect for the apostle of God. I wonder what he might have no respect. Because he is a senior person, a few years older than you. You should believe what he said. And yet this one particular person, I don't remember whether it was Ghanaian or a Nigerian, he wrote it to me, a letter. And he said this, Brother Gunn, you're very wrong. And the Lord showed me this. I had a dream. I dreamt that you were staggering, walking along the roadside with a bottle in your hand. And you were staggering, walking, and then you crossed the road over to some woman of the street, street walker, harlots. And you flirt with them. You know what, Brother Gunn? The Lord told me, you're having false doctrine, you're going back to the denomination. This young man, I think him, he's probably in his 20s or so, I was in my 30s. He was so cocksure that his dream was from the Lord. So I wrote back to him and said, well, if your dream is from the Lord, it will come to pass. But I can tell you this, this dream is certainly not from the Lord. Either it's from the devil or you eat too much. I plainly tell him that. All these many years passed, when the Lord showed me my ministry, call me out, and I'm sure what you have shown me, come back to the word. Do you think I get out of the word back to the vomit that I came out of? And over the years of the challenges that people have, even there were some in Malawi when I was there in the little village lodging house, a group of them came. They are Branhamites. They came, they stood there, and after discovering me before the land, they stood there and they started to prophesy. Thus saith the Lord, you're going to die very soon of a terrible disease. Wow. We have all these prophesiers. And just the other day, I was going along onto my Facebook and see somehow somebody sent me a link came. A prophetic preacher wanted to be friendly, and I looked at it and said, this prophetic preacher is a charismatic, and he has some video on it, and one of the videos says what? He was preaching, he said, the Lord just told me, he was looking at the camera, the Lord just told me that they are out there, so you are watching this video right now, one or two of you are right now have a problem with money. Yes, I know that, the Lord just told me. Wow. We have 10,000 people like this around the world. And the people need command in the Facebook. Amen, amen, I'm one of them. Of course. Who doesn't have money problem? Who doesn't have financial problem? This is a very common thing. And people are so deceived themselves in the world, they're so filled with false prophets and teachers. And I feel so sorry for these people, really. I mean, not for the preacher, but the people who follow them. Because after all, their sheep is misguided, or if ever are sheep at all. And this preacher, they are wolves in sheep's clothing. A lot of people are being entertained. So many people want to see me dead, only destroy my ministry, even here in Singapore. The well-known one on his website prophesied me and Brother Nice that one of Thunder would die, referring to Brother Nice and me. Wow. And the word he talked about, Brother Nice, on that page, of course, now he doesn't refer to names. Huh? And referred to me as a pastor who thinks he's better than Brother Branham and things like that. Grabbing from him, that is. Wow. They even know Brother Nice. I don't grab preachers. They came to me. They read my book, they come on my website. When they came and they want to write me, they want to ask questions, I will answer them. And never proselyte. Brother Nice was the first person that came to Singapore that I had a free time with him and left. Never proselyte him. Brother Nice knows about it. But he was very confused that the Lord had to show him dreams. What this ministry is all about. If I'm raised up for the ministry, if it is finished, it's over, then it's over. I'll go home. But if it isn't, there's something else to do, then I'll still be around. I want to say this, that, you know, when we look at these prophetic words of God, a couple of years ago, I think a year back, I would say, we look at 4 years, if you remember. 2024, that is from 2023 to 2024, these 2 years. But something happened. And I'm looking at what Bible prophets say about USA, America. America is in a very bad shape. And I don't know how is it going to survive. I think this coming election, or pre-election, whatever, is going to be a lot of problems. So something is going to happen, I believe, in this year, not next year, 2024. Somebody wrote it on my Facebook when I posted this little piece of video. Some of these pastor, preacher, they try to be smart. When I make comment, oh, it's just a hit and a miss. A lot of speculation. And one brother wrote to him, he said, of course we speculate when Christ is coming. And that's why sometimes we say, we sing a song, he's coming soon, he's coming soon, morning, night or noon, right? We sing the song like that. But when is he coming? Why do we sing the song, he's coming soon, morning, night or noon? And I wrote, you know, I made this comment, I said, when you sing the song, they should be singing that song. He's coming soon. How soon is soon? Next year? Next month? Tomorrow? 10 years down the road? 100 years down the road? It's still coming soon. Did not Paul say Christ is coming? How many years has it been? Now, sometimes when I read some of this comment, I find these people very idiotic. I would say they are quite stupid to use harsh words like this, yes. Because sometimes people don't wake up. They think that they are very super prophets or preacher who knows next to nothing about the Word of God. Instead of learning, they want to teach. 2026. What do we have the year 2026? Because this is the last church age. When we talk about a generation, as far as we are concerned, 120 years. There are some that still don't believe, but God is not 120 years, they are 70 to 80 years. And I told the pastor, you have misunderstood what Moses was referring to. When he says that if you have strength, after 70 years, you still will be allowed to live another 10 years, right? To 80 years. It's talking about the strength of the children of Israel when they are out there in the wilderness. People just grab a verse and they think that it is without reading within the context of the Word of God. 120. And even the paper just recently, I was reading a paper recently about, I think, a daughter, talking about a grandmother. How did she live long? But unfortunately, something happened to her. He died in 1990s, around 90, something like that. She said this, if she had continued living the way she lived, she would reach her maximum age of 120. I said, wow. Chinese know our age lifespan could go to 120. So I told the brother, the pastor, I said, and he said, only 70 to 80? Then why are there a lot of people in Singapore that live up to 90? You think about it. And how many people have lived up to 120 in the world? I think you count only for the handful. And that's why sometimes you want, instead of learning, people are just trying to say, no, you are wrong, Brother Dan. I'm right. And there's no way to sometimes, you know, it's true. It's hard to talk to a fool. Instead of learning, they want to teach. 2026, yeah, the age will close for this age. If that's what we are looking at. I didn't say, I predict the Christ will come by 2026. But these people are saying that I predict. That's why the denomination said, Brother Brad prophesied, 1977. And even so, the believer in the Brahminism believed that Brother Brad is correct under 1977. Even before he come and go. You know. But at least one man apologized to me and said, well, I said, you're mistaken, that's all. We need to understand a man's speech, what he said. Right? And then, if we search on to 2020, past 2026 to 2028, what's 2028? What's 2028? When was Israel born? When was Israel's rebirth? 1948. So 2028 is what? 80th year. It's already past 70 years. Right? This year will be her 75th year. Her birthday is on the 14th of May. My birthday this year is the 12th of January. 80th year is the maximum. Why they pick 80 years? Because Israel was born in Israel, is just like old Israel. When they came out of Egypt, remember? Right? And they were in travail for 40 years out there in the wilderness. And that's why Moses sang a song. How did those older ones run in there? They live up to 70. But by reason of good health, they live up to 80. So there are not some that went in at 50 years old, some went in at 60 years old. I mean, came out of Egypt, went into the wilderness. By reason of strength, lived up 80 years. Look at modern Israel today. Her struggle to Zionism, to the Six Days War. How that the desert of Israel blossomed like a rose, became a fruitful land. Think of it. And they are still struggling. And the world still deny, many of them deny the Holocaust. How can they deny the Holocaust? These are anti-Zionist people. They hate the Jew. They blame the Jew for the troubles that's in the world today. Will the world go to 2028? And then think about it. I find very interesting. In the very past 2028, the last number I could think of is 2033. Why 2033? Because there will be 2,000 years of the Gentile age until the fullness of Gentile be coming. If you want to take that age, it's exactly 2,000. Right? Christ died at the age of 33. At 2,000 years, 2023. How close we are to the coming of the Lord. How old will you be when it's 2023? How many years is it from now? 10 years. How old would you be? How old would you be, Brother Cardi? 95? Are you 85 now? How close are we being? How can this world survive? Look at the climate change. Look at the contamination that the earth brought about it. Look at all this cop talk nonsense. And the young lady by the name of Greta trying to fight about global warming, climate change. Is she successful? I don't think so. Because powerful men, wicked men do not change. They only think for themselves. I don't know why people like Elon Musk and all these big guys, Benson and all these got millions and millions of dollars in the bank. What do they do with the money? And all they do is they pollute the world. And people like young lady Gretchen, my name is Gretchen, what is her full name? I can't remember now. Huh? Oh, Thunberg, yeah. I mean, she's young. I mean, where's our next generation? No wonder God has to do something for the church. And that's what the prophet was sent. how many years ago, to give out a message to get a people ready for himself. The world, you know, is no longer just sowing seeds anymore. The main thing is not about sowing seed. Because the husbandman, when he goes out sowing seed, he's waiting for the fruit. He don't sow seed every day. There's a season to plant, a season to sow, a season to reap. And the reaping has already been the gathering in. What is it now? We are in threshing floor. The time now, God is concerning on the bride. Because after all the message, the gospel, the message is gone out from one generation to another throughout the seven church ages to gather a people. In every age, a message is given to call the bride for that particular time. Here we are at the end time. What we see in the Bible prophecy, so much has been revealed to us. What else are we looking for? So now, let's go and we talk about what we have last week. Threshing. God's threshing floor. As you know, as I said this, the threshing floor represents two things. It's a place of destruction and the place of deliverance. The angel came and stood over the place of Onan's threshing floor, a place where he bought to destroy. But God stayed in Jerusalem. Then God provided the deliverance. Now, interestingly, Brother John was asking me, is Mount Moriah and Mount Zion the same? Now, there had been a lot of conflict over the word Zion. We would say it's Zion. Now, Zion or Zion is actually means the place, means that something outstanding, a pillar, a place that you will recognize, something pleasant. So, there is a place called Mount Zion, different from Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is the place where Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac. Right? South of that mountain is another mountain height, it's another peak where the Jebusites fortress were. And when King David took over the place, he built his palace, or called the City of David. So from that palace, David could see that temple there, or Mount Moriah. At that time, there was no temple yet because it wasn't built. Now, Mount Zion is just to the western side. You know, it looked like you would go to Mount Everest, right? If you go to Mount Everest, you know the highest peak in Mount Everest is entitled Mount Everest. There are different peak names. But nobody gives those names to those peaks. Nobody hardly remembers them. If you go to Picatinny Hill, there's a lot of layers, right? Up and down. But that's Picatinny Hill. Actually, it's a range. Bukit Batok, for example. Where is Bukit Batok? Where is the bukit? Where is the hill now? Do you know? It's almost gone. Slow now. But if you go to Bukit Batok, you know that when you drive a car, it goes down, and after that, another it goes up, right? The land is never flat unless you go to a plane. So that's what happened. Mount Zion is there, separate from Mount Moriah. But over time, when King David built that city, okay, that place became Mount Zion. Whenever the name of Jerusalem or the city of David or anything important regarding the temple or anything, the name Mount Zion is attached to that. That's kind of strange. And that's why historians are trying to find out why they are doing that. Because Zion is a name that means pleasant, wonderful, nice. And so on the top of Mount Zion is a city. So, well, what is Mount Zion? Yeah, well, Mount Zion is here. Because people have said the Jew attached the name for namesake, you know what I mean? For some meaning to it. You see. Alright, so that's how it is. So, but in that region, Israel sometimes is also called Zion. And the Bible even mentioned Israel one day be Zion. And the whole world, when Christ rule, it will be Zion. Alright? You understand? So it's just a name or word. So, specifically, yes, there is a Mount Zion, a Mount Moriah. But now it seems that the temple, what do you call that? The temple what? A temple mount, yeah. Is where Mount Moriah is. And he also said Zion is there. So well, so we always said on top Mount Zion is a city. What city is that? Jerusalem. Right. Where was Christ crucified? Outside the city. In one of those hills where there's a cave underneath it. East of the city is Mount Olivet. You understand that? It's just healed him. But the whole place is Zion. When you stand on there, look, wow. It's a beautiful place. Pleasant. I'm in Zion. Okay, so that's what Russian 4 is all about here. The important significance of it. A place where God destroyed, separate the husk from, or the chaff from the seed. That's a destruction. Remove it. A deliverance from the seed. A deliverance of the seed from the chaff that is covering it. Because of, as Barbara preached the one message, the seed is not air with the chaff. So there is a destruction, a breaking down, and the deliverance slipping apart. So here we are today, the churches in the world, well, we call it the church. We need to be separated from it. Because God said, come and hold my people. Be not particle of the sin, because God is going to destroy the mother house. Right? He's going to destroy that spirit. That's how important it is. Think about it. When the way is our threshing floor, this is our threshing floor. It's the Word of God. And remember also the significance of the threshing floor is the meeting place. Meeting place between Boaz and Ruth. Between our Isaac, or our Boaz, so really, to say, and we are Ruth. The meeting place. Wonderful, huh? The beauty of what the place signifies. Okay, so when we talk about that, the threshing floor, when you see a man is only right with a woman who is her, who is his wife. Even Job, in one place in his word, he says that if I have done anything wrong, if I have slept with another woman, if I have flirted with another woman, then my wife would be grinding with another man. That's why we talk about the grinding. My wife would be grinding with another man. I can't remember the verse, but it's in Job 21. I believe it must be there, but let's see if it's there. I'm not sure now. Or 31, sorry, not. Oh, yeah, yeah, 31. Job 31, verse 9. Yeah, Job 31, verse 9. If my heart had been deceived by the woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another man, and let others bow down upon her. You know, men are grinding, fornicating. Alright, now let's continue where we left off and continue going on. Let's go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 26 to 27. So we know where is God's chosen place of worship is. God's chosen place of worship, where is it? You forgot? Where is God's chosen place of worship? You have forgotten. A very title or message Brother Brian preached, I think. Huh? The chosen place. He said, where I put my name there? Where is the name that God put in? Where is the place that God put His name there? Where? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God put His name in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the Word of God. His name and His Word is the same. He put the name in His Word. So our place of worship is in the Word. And so when we come together, we gather around the Word in His name. Only in His name is there true worship. And when we already have that name going to the Word of God, we have to get into the Word of God, not into creeds and dogmas, not into Brother Branham's book, but into the very sacred scripture, but the revelation of the Spirit of God that given to us, unfolding it. So this is God's chosen place of worship. But it all begins where? In the threshing floor. Up there in the threshing floor of Arunah or Onan. Huh? I was just wondering how the beauty is. The angel stood right there on the threshing floor, and then God says, stay your hand. Prevent him from destroying it. And then that picture unfolds about love, about Boaz and Ruth. Huh? The beauty of it. I just wonder. And it was just before Jerusalem, the city of Jebusite, which later on David took over and built it, has his own city called the City of David, and overlooking that place. Wow. You know, I just wonder. It's all side by side. The city of God and the sacrifice right there. Wow, I just wonder sometimes, just beautiful the way that God lay out the word. I mean, whoever suspects those things? I mean, these writers, when they write, do they know anything about God actually painting a picture in His Word? Ephesians 5:26-27. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. That He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's why Esther, before he met the king, she met the king, she had to be washed for 1 year. And for Ruth to meet Boaz, she has to be properly attired. And the question is, are we properly attired in the world? Or is our robe of white being tainted, blemished with the things of the world, with false doctrine, bad characters, bad behaviors? That's the thing we should think about. The threshing, the winnowing, before it is gathered into the granary. What is that all about? It's not just about threshing false doctrine away from you and me. It's also about our character. So what is the use of doctrine? If our character still remains the same, old bad self, bad behavior. Remember, when Jesus said, if I desire and be lifted up, I draw all men unto myself. Doctrine begins at Calvary. When you come to Christ, doctrine begins.
Old Testament, hardly any doctrine you can say about it, because Old Testament is pointing to Christ, pointing to the man on the cross. Who do you say is this man? Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do you say? Once you say you know him, you take the gospel, you put on his name, you repent, you put on his name, you have the Holy Spirit, what else is going to change you? Doctrine. Christ is going to teach you where he comes from, who God is, what is that all, how you all begin from Genesis, and how you will end up to Revelation. Doctrines are there because of Calvary. And if we already have the true revelation, those doctrines that we learn should change us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 onwards. So when we come to the Lord's threshing floor or come to his word, we are being cleansed, not only come to worship Christ, but our life is being cleansed by the word, as Paul said in Ephesians just now, so that we can prepare ourselves. Colossians 3:12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long sufferings, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgive you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, or agape, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with praise in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So here we have, if you are cleansed and all that, sanctified, having known the truth, this is what the word was supposed to produce, what doctrine is supposed to produce in us, to live the life as Paul described, holy, beloved, bowed of mercy, full of kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forgiving, and so on. Over the years, this church, we have went through a lot of ups and downs. Because God is still sieving, molding you. That's what it is. We want to fall into the hands of God to shape us. As King David is so wise, that one fall into the hands of men. Fall into the hands of God, there is mercy. You ship out, you chastise us. Bring us to the place where you want us to be. First Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourself unto the elders. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, and gives grace to the humble. Kind of a simple thing that we all read often are supposed to know. But sometimes, you know, young ones get carried away. Yeah. And show no respect to the elder one. Not only that, there are a lot of them, and elders don't even have humility. Very sad. I met so many. They're so puffed up. Because there's somebody or they want to be somebody. When you think you are somebody, then you will fall. Proverbs 3:3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart. This verse is interesting because there are two things there. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. You know, bullock hut? If you have two bullock, you have a yoke that holds two. But if you have only one bullock to pull a cart, you have a yoke that goes around his neck. Right? That's why you have your mercy on one side and your truth on the other side. So that's why he said, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about your neck. So we always must have remembered this. We have truth. And what truth is? Truth is from the Lord. Thou shalt know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And if we are free, we are free indeed. And if Christ give you this, why is that mercy in you? Then show mercy. That's the thing that the Lord wants us also to remember. In this world we live, we don't live for ourselves. Basically, we are all brothers and sisters keeper. I always remember this movie I seen years ago when I was a child. I still remember her name. Just one time the movie I saw it, and I remember she's a missionary to China. Her name, Gladys Ewart. Helping a lot of orphan girls traveling through our hard times of the wars and rebellion and whatever is going on. And she said this in that movie, they always remember. We are responsible for one another. That's right. We are responsible for one another. After all, we are the body of Christ. Are we not right? Is it not right? No. And we have a song here in Singapore on National Day, one of national songs. Home truly. Where is home? Where is home? Singapore, right? So what is our home? When we say, I'm going home, what is our home? What is our home? Come on. Home truly. What is our home? Don't point out that. Yeah, don't point out that. Yeah, in Christ. When we use the word Christ, think about the word. Home truly, this is home. When we were out there in the denomination, we are not home actually. We are messed up with all kinds of strangers. Maybe we're in the tavern for all we know, in the pub for all we know, in a great like house or something like that. That's what God said, come out of her. Right? And go meet the bridegroom. This is home truly. For now I'm home here. In this world. As long as I'm at home, I will always be home. Spiritually, mentally, emotionally. Right? When this body dies, breaks down to the dust of the earth, I will go where He'll take me. Right? So this is the Word of God is our home, so don't point to the heaven. I'm going home. I'm already home. Right? Remember the song, come home, come home, it's supper time. Right? Yeah. Come home. Come home to what? Come home to the Word of God. Supper time. We are busy working, yes, sowing the Word of God, witnessing, but come home to the Word of God, and we rest all the time. Isaiah 35, verse 8, 9, and 10. Isaiah 35, verse 8, 9, and 10. And a highway shall be there, a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men. Though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go out thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransom of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joys upon their head. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Well, that's Isaiah prophesying and talking about the children of Israel coming back to Zion. We are back to Zion already. This is our Zion. Very pleasant. Nothing else that we do not desire. Huh? And let it be lioness, you know, lion, all those, you know, who, you know, the lion that seeking, going around seeking who need to be devoured, that Satan, and then there are a lot of people who, wayfaring men, unclean people, fool looking people. Well, they shall not pass through this because they are not willing to accept it. Because when we are, God is not calling these who reject the word. Whosoever will come. And we have to come. And know the Bible said, "My sheep hear my voice." And from the beginning, before the foundation of the world, what as Paul said in Ephesians, God has already chosen us. Right? And the whom He has chosen, He will call. Whom He will call, He will sanctify. Right? And then He will glorify them later on. So you know, Christ will be glorified in His saints in the day when He returns back and settles His kingdom. There we will sit with Him for 1,000 years as the manifestation sons and daughters of God. That's when He will be glorified in us. And all these people who are fools and lying and whatever, wicked people, they will wonder. They will behold what the Lord has done. And so I said this last week. When the Lord called me, I'm building not a community church. I'm building a family church. You are a family. Because you are part of the seed of God. You are part of that word. Remember Logos? The Mology? It is that Logos that was planted so that you can bring from many more seeds, much more fruits. And you and me, we are those fruits. So if we are really a child of God, person sitting next to you, who is the person sitting next to you? A stranger? Or a brother or a sister? So always remember, as Paul said in earlier that we read, forgiving one another, caring for one another, and so on and so forth. Because you see, when you go to the day when you present in the big banquet, thousands of miles long, a table thousands of miles long, well, we sit and feast with Christ. And next person sitting to you, "Hey, who are you, man? You're not going to say that to him, are you?" By the Spirit of God, you should know who that person is. He's your brother or your sister. Not a stranger. I remember what Brother Bram said, if somebody draw you out, you draw him in. Right? Bring him in. Draw him in. I remember years ago in the 70s, we were drawn out. And yet a believer from that first church wrote a book calling it to a halt. And called me up and said, Brother Bram, can I use your list of names to send out this book? I said, what book? He said, I've written a book calling it to a halt. And he said, you can give me one, and I read it. Got a thick book. What substance is there? He was talking about complaining about how the church are not really in love with one another. They don't fellowship together one another. Church are suffering by themselves, and I wonder, have you ever come to my church? When a person wrote a book, he's teaching but he's not practicing. Practice what you preach. And what happened to the church? It's all gone. And this man is not a pastor, but he was one of those believers. And he saw the problem, but he himself not practicing it. And yet he wrote about it. For us, back in the 70s, we go mix with them. We went, go and mix with them. That's the one when we say what we believe, let us put it in action. Otherwise, our words are just like sounding symbol, empty. Coming from a whole hollow system. You know. Alright? Now, what we read in this book, in this thing about the threshing floor, how the angel, in the book of 1 Chronicles 21, where the angel came and stood there at Ornan's threshing floor. And then God stayed the hand of the angel, and then the prophet God came to David, because what David did, right? And then David wanted to offer God a sacrifice. And he went and talked to Ornan to buy the place. Ornan said, no, you can have everything. You can take the threshing floor. There's a sacrifice oxen for you. The wheat and everything here, you can use it. Huh? Whatever there, the wood, the firewood, everything, you can use it. You take it, my lord. Let me ask you this question. Here was a Jebusite. Now, what is a Jebusite? You know, who is a Jebusite? What is a Jebusite? What land was that they were there? Huh? Canaan. And who was living there? The Canaanites. And the Jebusite was one of the tribes of the Canaanites. And Ornan was a Jebusite. What was he offering that to David? Take it all, my lord. And he called King David my lord. Why is it so strange? This man, nothing much known in the Bible about him. Who is he? The only thing we know is that he must be one who have left his idolatry and embraced Yahweh. Or else he would not have done that. He would not have called King David my Lord. You know? Think. And then he said, no, I will not take it from you free. I cannot offer to God something that is not mine. Let me buy it off from you. And he paid him the sum of money that was, you know, for that payment, the amount that was right. And King David bought the place, the sacrifice, and offered it to the Lord. So, how important are offerings and sacrifice for us when we come to the threshing floor of God's word? Are we really giving to the Lord a true sacrifice? Oh yeah, brother, the day I did $700. Oh,
And that's a big sacrifice from me.
What is sacrifice?
You know, sometimes we have extra, we give to the Lord. We call that a sacrifice. Right? I mean, we have plenty. So we give that because sacrifice. You know who really sacrificed in the Bible? The one woman you know who gave 2 mites. I mean, that's a silly sum, 2 mites only. When we say like 20 cents or 2 cents, or in the Philippines, 2 centavo only. So how much is that? But that's all she had. That's a sacrifice. But sometimes, you know, like Jesus said to the disciples, look at all the rich fella. Look at all the noise with all the sickles and all the coins. And they are sacrificing a lot to the Lord. But the question is not how much you give. The question is your heart. Do we offer to God sincerely? Is that amount a real sacrifice from our heart? You know? That's how important that really is. Let's go to the book of Psalms. So what are the sacrifices that really please God? Is what comes from your heart. Psalms 51, 15 to 17. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I will bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of the Lord are a broken spirit, or a broken or humble spirit, a broken and contrite heart. There's repentive, humble heart. Oh Lord, you will not despise this kind of thing. So when you come to Lord with sincerity, we really love, humble, you know, and repentive, yes. You know, that's what happened to David on that threshing floor. What he did was he realized he was wrong for trying to take a censer, for taking a censer of the man of Israel. And he realized that he made a mistake. And the prophet came to him, he chose, there are 3 choices, what do you want to choose? Huh? 3 years of famine, is that right? Or 3 months of the enemy sword? And 3 days, is it 3 days? Of pestilences from the Lord, the angel's sword. What would you choose? You see, David had made a choice. And for his sin, some 100,000 people died. Wow. How do you think he fell? Well, you have to choose anyway, and he chose wisely. Famine is too long. Death by the enemy's sword is a terrible thing. Because what he knows, many more people will die, and the name of God will not be glorified. But he chose God to punish him and the people, I mean actually punishing him because he saw what was done. At least he knows, at least I know that God is merciful. And he chose that. And having done that, wow. God saw him. He was so repentant, he told the angel to stop it. Immediately, David went into action, bought the place, put the sacrifice, and repent, and give the praises to the Lord for his mercy and grace. That's why sometimes when we commit sin,
We've got to examine ourselves in the Word. Right? We examine ourselves in the Word. And we really have to repent. Don't blame it on anybody else. Problem in the church, don't blame anybody else. Just look at yourself. Maybe it's not me, okay. Then did you do anything? Or did you go around? Is that what we do? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yeah. We present our body a living sacrifice. Now, as I said many times when we talk about coming to church. Do we come to church late? And then we blame on our children. I remember when Joey and Zoe were small. And we had to go to church. I got up early in the morning and we had to get a taxi. And prepare everything, and wake up, prepare them. And then I had to go run out the house, go stand by the roadside, crossroad there, you know, where we are living now. And then wait for a taxi, and bring a taxi in and bring them to church. We always blame on the children, yeah. I understand something you blame on children when you're baby, like when the baby starts to have diarrhea. Then you can't help. The baby's younger, I want to sleep a little bit longer. Okay, honey. And he let him sleep a little longer. By the time you wake him up again, oh, I'm still tired, mommy. Oh, I'm hungry, mommy. Then you know you have to deal with the child. Adam, right? Yeah, have to deal with the child too. Hazel, remember Hazel? I know you're looking at it. And yourself also. You see, sometimes we have all these excuses of our kids. But we parents must remember, sleep early a bit. And then when we come to church, what do? We sit down there, we sleep. Yeah. You know? And you pretend sometimes you might just put a toothpick here. You know? You want to go to sleep? You must not sleep at home. You want to sleep here? Sleep at home. Don't come to church. The purpose of coming to church is we are meeting God. And here you are talking to the Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And you want to sleep. If you want to sleep, don't come. So no purpose. If you're coming, if you want to sleep, you cannot pay attention to hearing the Word of God. I'm serious about this thing. You know, the Bible talks about present the body a living sacrifice. Can you? Yeah, I'm tired. But can you sacrifice your tiredness? Can you sacrifice your sleep at home? And come early to church? Can you not? You only meet the Lord once a week. Once a week only, huh? 52 times in a year. Right? Even on Friday weekend gathering, we all go by Zoom. And you'll be at home. Isn't it? All right, let's go to the next verse. First Corinthians 7, 10 to 11. And unto the married that commanded you, not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, And let not the husband put away his wife. Now here, I want to talk a little bit about what happened in the past. You know, people ask me, what happened to your wife? Brother Grant. You know, my wife has been through a lot of problems with her health. Not only that, with issues with some sisters and brothers in the church. And perhaps many of you do not understand what was going on back then. You see, days when we came out, many of us come out of denomination. And we had this denominational spirit with us too. So many were whispering and saying things. The Sister Tracy should be, being a pastor's wife, should have some responsibility in the church. And because there are some sisters who wanted to lead in the church. You know, the problem is this, is that when you have a religious spirit, now in the denomination, yeah, you see. When a man is in the ministry, the wife is also a head of ministry in the church. And usually I found that such couples are usually, they married because they found love when they were in Bible school together. Women went to Bible school. They go to Bible school and that's where they fall in love and they marry. And so usually when a man goes overseas, the wife will follow. That's why this Cohen record, the UPC man, said, where is the wife? You want to see a picture of my wife with me? Why is that so? Did you ever read the Bible that Peter, Paul and all the apostles bring their wife along? I wonder where they get the kind of idea. It's a denomination spirit. And you know what? Tracy told me, he said, if I know that you are a preacher, I would not have married you. Because she knew about this kind of spirit. Because she knew when in a denomination, every time a pastor gets responsible, is a pastor, a man is a pastor, the wife automatically it becomes a pastoros. Doing some kind of a work in the church. Telling woman what to do. Things like that. Or organize something. You know, when God called Abraham, did he call Sarai? No. When God called a man, he called a man, he didn't call a wife. When God called a woman, he called a woman, he didn't call a man. Deborah. Deborah, remember? One of the judges. Why? Why did God call her? That's because Minnesota was made with no, a lot, all men have no backbones. So God chose a woman to judge Israel. See about that. I don't know whether Deborah is married or not, I'm not quite sure. But you think that when God called Deborah, he called a husband? Let me ask you this. When God called you, you don't say, oh, God, come here, I'm the husband, so my wife is also called. Or if you call the woman, oh, God, come here, so my husband is also called. No, 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 no. God called you individually. Huh? When you stand before God and give God an account, and God judge you, wait, our Father, Heavenly Father, wait, let me call my wife. You speak for me. No such a thing. Every one of us are called individually. When we talk about choosing a bride, when God chose this church, it doesn't mean that every one of you. Right? He's going to talk to every one of you individually. That's what it is. And so when God talked to Peter, he didn't talk about the others, right? Peter, where are you over the other? Then when they asked Jesus, what would this man do? Pointing to John. What would this man do? So Jesus said, what is it to you? If he should tell it to you, I die. You know what I mean? What if he should tell it to you, I come, I mean. What is it to you? And when Jesus chose Peter, James and John to Mount Transfiguration, why did he choose the other? And then you think that Jesus had to tell no man about it. So what about if the rest came to know? They came to Jesus. Say, what is this? Are we not your disciple? God deals with every one of us individually and differently. And that time when Tracy was having a problem with us, she didn't realize. It was so bad. She always had this headache, the migraine, the pain, and she always had to shut her eyes. She took Panadol and tried to kill the pain. She didn't realize what was going on. Until one day, we went to Lot 1, went to the optician. I was waiting for her outside. When she came out, her face was pale. And look at us, what's happening? I'm going blind. I'm going blind. The optician said, go and see the, go to the eye blink immediately. Her pressure was, you won't believe, a 200, something like that. I was shocked. Immediately they put eye drop to remove that pressure inside. From that time on, she was have a collision with God. Because all the stress that came upon her, with some brother and sister in the church that initiated that she should take some charge of the church. Things like that. So it was painful. Remember the song, On My Way to Kingdom's Land? Remember the song, I'm on my way to Kingdom's Land. If mother don't go, don't you hinder me. If my brother don't go, don't you hinder me. If my children don't go, don't you hinder me. Huh? If my husband don't go, don't you hinder me. Because you're going to walk this journey with Christ alone. Right? And those who are walking in the same path, we can help one another. But we are not born to each other. We are born to Christ in the first place. Because you are part of that seed. Do you understand me? We're born. I'm not born to you as part of the as a seed together. You know what I mean? Husband and wife. And we talk about bondage. The vow. We are born to the seed because God is with us. But we are all part of the same seed. A different thing altogether. So it's so sad that, you know, I've been helping her all these years trying to make her to understand. But it was so painful. Not only this thing that troubled her every day. Her ambition was actually narrowing already. Sometimes it's so when you call her, she has to turn all the way around to look at you. She's already off balance since that time. She was so much under stress. And of course, in denomination, we have, they take the example of Aquila and Priscilla. You know Aquila and Priscilla? And the Bible said in the book of Acts 18:26, and Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And they expounded. So they use the word expounder here, you see. Priscilla even as a preacher. Because the Bible used the word they expounded. You know, you cannot take the Bible, you cannot take statement like that. Huh? For example, the Bible in the book of John, where Jesus went to the temple, And the Bible says all of Israel came to hear him. All. And that's what my friend Peter Paul said to me. He says all means everyone. All means everyone. He didn't want to say not again. One for all and all for one. All of Singapore, last night was watching the firework. Is it true to all of Singapore? Oh, the football recently, the FIFA football was a crazy thing, man. The whole Singapore were watching it on TV. I mean, the word all is just an expression. You see the thing about it? Wow, the government in Singapore is so good. They're all going to get free money, eh? All the Singapore are happy. Of course, not all of Singapore are happy. There are some that are grumbling. They're not getting what they should get. So you see the problem with statement and the Bible. We cannot take it. You know what's metonym, right? For example, I said, my son is wearing boot. Well, in the expression would be that he's in the army. Huh? And if you see a squad of soldiers, that's Singapore army. I mean, the whole of the army is that. So, see, we have words, what they present, figure of speech, peculiar expression. But people have taken this verse and say, see, Priscilla is also expounding, also preaching. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 13. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desire good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, nor struggle, not greedy, a futile looker, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that rule well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacon be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy or futile looker, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let this also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon. Being found blameless, even so much their wife be grave, not slanderer, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house well. For they which have used the office of deacon well, purchased in themselves a good desire and a great bonus in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Here we have the reason why that the fivefold ministry is different from this elder or bishop position. There is no mention that the fivefold ministry must be a married man. But it does mention that an elder, should be a married man, but that the elder, if he's married, should have only one wife. Paul was excluding polygamists from holding position. Because a man have two wives, three wives, so many children, how can he take care of the church? See? So the reason why is it about the condition laid down by Paul regarding person who wants to be a bishop or a deacon. And the wife must be grave, of course, not slanderer. So always a given condition, or we will say church order, given by Paul. according to the Spirit of the Lord that is given to him to write this down. Do you understand? And here we can see that even the bishop, the deacon, the wife don't have any ministry. The woman do not have a ministry in the church. The only ministry a woman have is to be helps or administrative. Like for example, do some secretarial work. Be a treasurer. You know, help to take care of the church, places like that. But there should never be a teacher of the Word of God or the preacher of the Word of God. No, like we have out there. We have women preachers. Especially in Africa. They have a lot too now. And recently I saw, you know, there's on a web page, Facebook, somebody put up a page called False Prophet Exposed. And I believe I told you that. And interestingly, all these preacher prophets, so-called, are competing. And many of them have thousands of followers. And because of the FIFA recent football, many of these prophets prophesy. God told me, Argentina, who's going to win? Who was the winner of the... Oh no, they were saying Portugal. They were saying Portugal was going to win. Tashadallah, Portugal is going to win, God told me. And after that was over, somebody made remarks, said, yeah, you're a great prophet of God. You know, it is a 50-50% chances. Right? I tell you this. And yet the followers still continue following the man. And all they have is entertainment. Remember I shared one of Tom Bosco, a few months back or something last year, I showed a video of Bosco, the false prophet. How they preach it, they start rolling on the floor and all this. My grandson starts laughing all the time when he sees that. And then they throw all this coat here and there. What is that? Is that really worshipping God, fellowshipping, and knowing the Word of God? Or is it just that they're having some great fun? Coming to church and make a fool of themselves? Alright, 1 Peter 5:1. So these bishops, deacons, administrator, whatever that is in the church room, they are serving the body of Christ. And elders and deacons, they are not called to the wall. You mean by calling to the wall? Those who are called to the wall are those who are the fivefold ministry. 1 Peter 5:1. The elder which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder because he's older. Alright? Presbyterians. Alright? Not episcopals, huh? Episcopal is the bishop. So when you choose someone who is a bishop, to be a bishop, he can be young. But he is old in the sense of old in the faith. To understand the word. You can have a man who is 25 years old and a man who is 70 years old in the church. But the man who is 70 years old, being in the church for 50 years, still nothing much. Because he hardly comes to church. Hardly learn the word of God. But yet the man who is 25 years old has been in the church for 5 years and yet he's so matured. Able to take the word of God and share. And that's what we call make the person a presbyterian, a bishop. In the Bible has to call it elders. But the word elders in the Bible is presbyterian. Okay? That's why in the Presbyterian church, to be a presbyterian or you be an elder in the church, you must be a married man. And older. Alright, but Peter here said, the elder which among you means the older one who among me exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and is also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. 1 Peter 2:25. For you were a sheep going astray, but are now written unto the shepherd and the bishop of your soul. So who is the bishop of our soul? Christ. Basbatero, overseer, bishop, someone who oversees us. Christ is also an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. He's a prophet of prophets, apostle of apostles. He's a bishop of bishops. In fact, he's a deacon of deacons too. Because he served, he washed the disciples' feet and all that. Deuteronomy 17, 12 and 13, the last two verses. Deuteronomy 17 and 12 and 13. And a man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that stand to minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even then the man shall die, and thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear, and do no more presumptuously. So you want to think about is about presumptuous sin. Remember, the Lord is still threshing the floor, winnowing, so that we could be gathered into the granary. So all these things that we talk about here, simple things, our character, not just about our doctrines. But the thing is that the more I know about doctrine, the mystery of the Bible, the more I learn to examine myself. Look at Job. Well, he was a man who has true evil, who sacrificed, worshiped the Lord. Right. And yet, the thing that came upon him, as I said, this is the reason why Job went through all that, was because God wanted to show his ignorance. Satan did not know what was up. Satan only knew is to try to, you know, what we say, put God to shame. He said the reason why Job worshipped you was because you blessed him. You have a shelter around him. Take the shelter away and see what will happen to him, to you. He will curse you. He will disown you. But God already knew what he wanted to do with Job. So he took the opportunity. Alright, you do anything you want to him, but don't you take his life. Don't you touch him. And of course, the thing that came upon Job one after another, he was shocked. So what's going on? What have I done? And I believe that many of us, when we have something happen, we ask ourselves, what have I done? Right? When this thing came upon me, I didn't ask a question of what have I done. I look at myself and say, Lord, there is a reason, there is a purpose in this. The only thing is to let your name be glorified. There's nothing else I can say. And I said, Lord, maybe there's something I'm ignorant of. Show me that. What is it? He said, Job didn't know. Job was ignorant. Or many things. Hey, Job, stand up now. Tell me, where were you? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? When the morning stars sing together and the sons of God shout for joy, where were you, Job? Answer me if you can. And who laid the curve of the earth? And who made the path of the water in the ocean, under the ocean? You know, there's a water flow in under the ocean. I mean, you look at water, it's just water, right? But there are water that flows the path. You know that, Job? You see, a lot of things that sometimes we God wants to show us. When God is questioning Job, want to let him know that there are a lot of things he doesn't know. I mean, there are a lot of things we all don't know. Right? We don't know. There's a lot of things in the Bible that we don't know. Oh, but again, that's not important. The only important thing is what Abraham said, that's all. You know, the more that I study the Word of God, the more things are revealed to me. The more that I begin to see. And that's why it's important for us to really study the Word of God. So when we do that, come closer to the Lord, we are being cleansed, cleansed by the Word of the Lord, right? Purge and all that, which is necessary for us to make us perfect. We are not just now being trashed only and winnowing, but God is polishing us, cleaning us up, and put us ready to be presented as a wife to Christ, so that Christ would take the bride and stand before the Father and say, "Behold, my beloved wife." As the Father said to John the Baptist, "Behold, my beloved son, whom I well pleased." Jesus Christ says, "Father, behold, my beloved wife, in whom I am well pleased. You give them, you give me to them, and I give them to you. For God in Christ reconciling the world to Himself." Amen? And the Lord bless every one of you. Gracious Father, thank you for your grace, Lord, again. I bless the holy name, O Lord. I bless the holy name. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for thy word. I pray, Father, Lord, you continue to take the word and break it down further, Lord, and that your people, Father, every one of us will be able to chew on it, digest it, and swallow it, Lord, and digest it well, so that, Father, it fit our soul and our spirit. I ask of your grace, Father, Lord, that you take every one of us into your bosom, Lord, and show us where we stand before you and how we stand before you, Father, in this last day. If we are separate from the world, if we are separate from the organization, if we are separate, oh Lord, from the system, then, Lord, let us come to you fully. Surrender ourselves, Father, to you. So, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your grace. Bless every one of us now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.